Proverbs 15. There's a lot here about the wise use of the tongue. And of course, any exhortation about control of the tongue and our words is absolutely needed by all of us. Because by our words we shall be justified, and by our words we shall be condemned, Jesus says. And so there is a huge value placed by God upon words. And that's because, as again the Lord taught, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Because for God what is critical is your heart. And your heart is ultimately reflected in your words. So it's no good thinking, well, I said that, but I didn't really mean it. Well, yeah, you did on one level. Because there is taught in the scripture a direct correspondence between thought and words. Now, of course, you may think the things but not say them. But that is also equally culpable because, again, you see from the Sermon on the Mount that your thoughts are seen by God as your actions. So verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And I think that Solomon probably has in view his father's history with wanting to kill Nabal and wipe out all Nabal's family. But then the soft, gentle response of Abigail changes that outcome. The harsh word of Nabal stirred up anger in David, but the gentle response of Abigail turned away his wrath. So don't think that you are just some obscure, irrelevant little person. You have a tongue and you can speak, and you in this age can communicate with your fingers by electronic communication. We have more power and effect upon others than we ever possibly realize because of the power of words. This is why words are described as arrows, as swords, because that is what they are and or they can be. You see this in the book of Job, how beat up he is because of the words of his so-called friends. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools gushes out folly. This uncontrolled speaking, gushing out nonsense, is, I'm afraid, a reflection of an uncontrolled mind. Verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but deceit in the tongue crushes the spirit. Whose spirit? The spirit of other people. You can be a tree of life to people. Now, sure, the tree of life is there, although the tree of life itself is not in that sense, but our words can lead others to the tree of life, ultimately, to the eternal life. And yet your deceitful tongue can crush the spirit of other people. You think, well, who am I to crush anyone? I'm just an obscure little person. Yeah, you have the power within you to crush other people, to crush their spirit, because words are thought about. You know, people, we all retain in our memory hard words that were spoken, deceitful words that were spoken decades ago. He said this to me, and I remember how he said it to me, and now I realize he was lying through his teeth. And that crushes the spirit. Verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but not so with the heart of fools. So you see how the heart of fools is compared to the lips of the wise. Again, because the heart expresses itself through the lips. 23, joy comes to a man as a result of the reply of his mouth. How good is an appropriate word at the right time? So, positively, you can do so much good with the tongue. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous weighs answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes out evil. So, again, the heart and the mouth are again parallel. Don't be hasty to speak, because that will be a reflection of a rash spirit. Well, all this is true as far as it goes. But I'm afraid I have to say that I think that Solomon has this overly simplistic view that the righteous are always wise, speaking good words, etc., and the wicked are always foolish, coming out with nonsense. Reality on the ground is different, and I think that James 3 is far more relevant when he talks about how what does actually happen is that out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing, and that should not be so. But he says that is how it is. And he says in James 4 that the tongue is an unruly evil, and who can control it? He's far more realistic. And this is how it is with us, that our speech is a mixture of wisdom and folly, I'm afraid. And James says this should not be so. So don't get in the mindset of Solomon where you think, no, I'm a righteous person, therefore I always speak the right thing. This is what I think the sort of attitude that led Solomon to his own spiritual destruction in the end, because he assumed he was righteous, and therefore he must be speaking the truth, because he knows truth, he knows wisdom, therefore his words must be right. And that was not the case, and eventually his heart turned away, we're told, and he served other gods. He turned away from God, and you see this in the nihilism of Ecclesiastes, where, as far as he personally is concerned, although he says he's the Koheleth, the preacher, he's happy to tell young people how to believe and how to behave, but he says that my heart, it was far from me. All this is good for the kids, good for the young generation, but I myself, he says, I'm the old and foolish king who refuses to be admonished. And that's how he was. And so the fact that you have truth does not mean, in a sort of academic sense, in a theoretical sense, does not mean that your words, therefore, are going to be pure. Because, as I say, I think James has the more mature position here when he laments that out of our mouths there comes forth both blessing and cursing, and this should not be the case. And yet he laments that, basically, who can control the tongue? And I take his lament there in the spirit of Romans 7, where Paul basically says, when I want to do good, but I end up doing evil, and I don't want to do this, and I hate the evil that I do. But it's unfortunately how I am. And of course, we are saved by grace, not by perfect speaking and perfect wordsmithing. None of us get there, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't try, of course not. But the reality is that we are saved by grace. But I think in this matter of the tongue, that is really apparent. We all speak things that we should not, and it's no good saying that we don't. We do. And as James says, you know, how can you control it? Like Paul in Romans 7, how can I stop sinning? Well, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, that I am saved, and I shall be delivered from this sad situation that we're in by his sacrifice and by being counted right before God, by his grace rather than my own steel-willed self-control, which I cannot seem to get to.